7, when we were looking at chapter 6, we went to verse 7 and covered some things in that which Moses had spoken. He says, the people won't hearken unto me. And we saw the reality of that in our own witness for Christ. We do the word of God, we practice the word of God, and we uphold the word of God, and most especially Christ and the gospel through the word of God. And sometimes things don't work out. People get angry with us, as they did with Moses. The situation gets worse often. And we've seen that here in our own church in the last 4.5 years since I've been here. So we can very well relate to what we're seeing in Exodus. But the deliverance of God is always a blessing, especially when Christ is exalted and the word of God is extolled and it is operating and effectual among his people. Let's look at verses 8 through 13 first in this first section, the rod and the serpent. It starts in verse 8. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, when Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, show a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. Now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments, for they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents, but Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. And he hardened Pharaoh's heart, that he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. And I'm going to read verse 14 also. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuseth to let the people go. This is the word of the Lord, and he will most certainly add his abundant, gracious, and magnified blessing to the reading of this as holy truth. And let us pray. Our gracious and magnified Heavenly Father, in the name of Christ, our Savior and Lord, in his name, and by the precious blood he has shed, by the wrath he has suffered in his person, by the truth of him crucified, resurrected, and ascended, seated upon the right hand of majesty on high. In his name and for his sake we do pray and ask you, Father, to be glorified, that your will be done in our lives as we worship you through the word tonight. And pray, Lord God, that you'll open up our eyes to see and cleanse our minds and renew our minds through your word, and that our hearts are expanded, broadened, as the love of Christ through the Spirit is shed abroad in our hearts, that we need not be ashamed. We pray, Father, that our souls be quickened by your word, that the effectual work that is done by your word and through your word for Christ's exaltation may take place in our lives. Forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, Lord, and have your way with us this evening as we worship you in the word. In Jesus' name, for his sake we pray. Amen. Well, we see this interesting episode, and it, as much as I actually do like the movie, The Ten Commandments, its inaccuracies are very clear when we read the scriptures, but it's a good movie. Charlton Heston was the star, and therefore Moses had to have a speaking part, but we know he's not speaking at all to Pharaoh. Aaron is doing this. But we find in the scriptures, though, even with the backdrop of that movie, it's kind of neat because we can kind of laugh about it, and even seeing it, it will remind us of the word and how Hollywood can get it wrong. But the Spirit will minister unto us how right the word of God is, because even Aaron, the things that God says to Moses and calls that Moses, you'll notice here that as God speaks unto, the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, we know that God already told Moses the deliverance of his word. The delivery of his word, in that it goes to Moses, and Moses goes to Aaron, and Aaron is a spokesman, and Aaron speaks to Pharaoh. But God presents it even in the first verse as one. Notice it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying," so that the word that goes to Moses is like likewise the same that goes to Aaron. And that is a reflection of how it is with Christ. As Christ speaks, as he sits upon his throne and rules and reigns in our hearts and overcomes his and our enemies as we're saved, that the word to Christ as he who sits upon the throne, the King of all, is the word unto us. And it is God speaking directly to us, though he speaks through Christ, because Christ is God. But we see that reflection that is here. And so you'd never separate. And this is what I'm excited and exhilarated with when I read this, and encouraged by when I read this passages of scripture like this, is that the church is never separated from who Christ is and what he's done. The gospel truth of Christ and his church are so connected in the heart of God that when he's saying something to Christ as his beloved son, like we read in the Gospels, he says to the church, he speaks unto us in the things that he says to his son, and the son to the father, and it's to us. And so we look at the word like that and should find encouragement that God loves us that much, that he includes us in everything that he has for the son. All things are put under his feet in the blessed sacrifice he has made when he hung on Calvary's tree. And yet, everything that God is pleased with in Christ, he's pleased with in you. Everything that God speaks to for Christ's sake, he speaks to you. He speaks to me. He speaks to us. And that is great encouragement. "When Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, show a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh." See, now as the conversation comes, we recognize, oh, it's back to how God said it was. He's speaking to Moses, and then Moses will speak to Aaron. So Moses is going to say to Aaron, take thy rod. And notice this too. We never got an indication earlier in Scripture that Aaron's rod would turn into a serpent, that Moses' rod did. So we don't know, because I've searched through the scriptures and I could be wrong. Maybe I missed some place, but I can't find any place where it says that Moses gave his rod or that Aaron's rod turned into it. So taking the portion of scripture that I have, I just kind of see that whichever way that it is done, the act of the rod turning into a serpent is that which is the word of God. It's the important thing is that the word of God is coming before Pharaoh, and the effectual work of the miracle of the word of God does happen before Pharaoh. So it's not so much the importance of the rod turning into a serpent and whether it's Moses' rod or Aaron's rod. What is to clue us in from the text is that it is God's word at work before Pharaoh. And that's an important note. It's not sometimes these days, especially, men try to get the methodology before the word, before the message. They try to get the how-tos before the holy gospel. And that's never the way that it should be. The word of God must be preeminent, it must be forthcoming, and it must be prominent, so that however the method that God uses is insignificant. So that's a very good lesson from what we see with the serpent, as Moses says this. In verse 10 it says, "Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded, and Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. And then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers." Now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. "For they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. And he hardened Pharaoh's heart, that he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said." Now again in verse 14, I'll read that because I'll call it an overlap as far as your notes. Verse 14, it says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuseth to let the people go." And it's important to consider that as well. When the word goes before Pharaoh, his heart is hardened by that which God is using to free people. The word that frees people is the same thing that, and I've mentioned that before, but it's worth having it repeated in our hearing, even in mine, that the same thing that liberates people, you shall know the truth, Jesus said in John chapter 8, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. The same truth that sets men free is the same truth that sets men's hearts to hardening against Christ. And so this mystery that we see in the gospel of God is that though God is sovereign and he hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he hardened Pharaoh's heart through the gospel that liberates men and frees men, Pharaoh is still responsible. That's why I read verse 14. Pharaoh's heart is hardened, God said. He refuseth to let the people go. God does not take away Pharaoh's responsibility and does not alleviate his accountability as far as him listening to God. Every creature God has made is subject to him and therefore accountable to him in that which he performs and the word that he sends forth. So there are many pictures of Christ, or there are some pictures of Christ that are within that portion, but we'll somewhat move on first and look at the historical narrative. Verse 14, and the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened, he refuseth to let the people go. Get thee unto Pharaoh in the morning. Lo, he goeth out unto the water, and thou shalt stand by the river's brink against he come. And the rod, which was turned into a serpent, shalt thou take in thine hand. So in picturing this, before we move on, is here's the Nile River, and we presume that it's the Nile River here. It may actually be any one of the tributaries that are there, wherever Pharaoh at that time had made his palace. But it sounds like from the text, and as I took it into the commentaries and even into the Hebrew language as I read it, it sounds like that it was almost as if this was Pharaoh's habit to do, because what we know historically, archaeologically, that the pharaohs of Egypt, many of the people of Egypt in those days and till recent times even, worshipped the Nile River as a god. The Nile River itself was a god. And so he may have been, what we find is interesting is Pharaoh may have actually been going out to worship one of his gods, the river. And Moses is told to go where it has some strange language in the King James Version. He goeth out into the water, and thou shalt stand by the river's brink against he come. In other words, he's on the other side of the river when he comes out. So as the Nile is in some places very broad, has a great breadth to it, and it's wide. The particular section, at least, that is here is some place where Moses can, or at least Aaron, can have a conversation with Pharaoh as they're across the river from Pharaoh. Verse 18, and Moses has the rod that turns into a serpent, that can turn into a serpent, is a miracle. He has that in his hand. Verse 16, and thou shalt say unto him, the Lord of the Hebrews hath sent me unto thee, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. And behold, hitherto thou wouldst not hear. Thus saith the Lord, in this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite with the rod that is in mine hand upon the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood. Verse 18. And the fish that is in the river shall die, and the river shall stink, and the Egyptians shall loathe to drink of the water of the river. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, verse 19, unto Aaron, take thy rod and stretch out thine hand upon the waters of Egypt, upon the streams, upon their rivers, and upon their ponds, and upon all their pools of water, that they may become blood, that there may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone. And Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded, and he lifted up the rod and smote the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river turned into blood, or turned to blood, and the fish that was in the river died. And the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river. And there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, neither did he hearken unto them, as the Lord had said. And Pharaoh turned and went into his house, neither did he set his heart to go to this also. And all the Egyptians digged round about the river for water to drink, for they could not drink of the water of the river. And 7 days were fulfilled that the Lord had smitten the river. Though the Egyptians dug around the river, it doesn't say that they found water, and they wouldn't, because of what the command of the Lord was. It wasn't just to this river, it was all the rivers within that land. It was to the ponds and all the streams in verse 19, upon the rivers and upon their ponds and upon their pools of water. So no matter what they dug, as far as trying to find a well, it came up blood. I find it interesting that some of the naysayers, the critics of the Bible, would try to archaeologically explain this away. If they're critics of the Bible and they don't believe in Jesus Christ, why would they want to feel a need to explain it anyway? They don't believe the Bible. So what does it matter that they try to explain it away with some kind of strange apparition, that it wasn't really blood? God said that it was blood. Was it literal blood? I really have no idea. I would take that the word that is used in Hebrew is the same word that's used for blood. It's the root word for Adam, which makes the soil red. Adam comes from the word for Hebrew, the word for blood in Hebrew is dam. And the word for Adam is red, Adam, because and Adama is dust, because the earth had, red clay. Georgia, we know about Georgia's red clay, and some of it's in Alabama, that kind of color. They want to say that there's more iron in the water or something like that. But it was enough to kill the fish, whatever it was, and God said that it was blood. And whether it was that, because the word can be used of many things, reddish or pottage or stew is using the same root word as in Esau's name, when he's called Edom. Edom means, it comes from the same root, red or blood. So whether it was or not, it was still a judgment by God. And also, that as I mentioned, that the Nile River was one of the gods, the 10 plagues upon Egypt, where it starts off here and to the river, where blood comes forth as God's judgment upon the gods, upon the god of the river or the Nile. Every judgment that God brings, if you search it out a little bit more from the history books and even the commentaries, you find that every one of them is actually a curse upon one of the gods that are worshipped in Egypt, to show that God in heaven is the God, and he brings judgment. Another interesting point is, we know the story from first to last, at the very end is the Passover, when the firstborn is slain as a curse, but that if you've slain a lamb according to God's word of the first year, and keep it in the house for 4 days, and then you will have the Passover when you take the blood and apply it to the lintels of the door. We should find it somewhat interesting that the word of God in his judgments upon Egypt begin with blood and end with blood. It certainly points to Jesus Christ, who came through the matrix as one who is incarnate. The blood that breaks forth from the womb for one to be born, and then in his death, that he began with blood and ended with blood. That in his coming. So we have the rod and the serpent, and the rod and the river as far as our narrative, and this was the first plague, and it lasted for 7 days. And even with that, again, Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Folks that jump on miracles, on the miracle bandwagon, to say that if we could just do more miracles. They haven't read the Bible very clearly, have they? Because even in the Old Testament, where mighty and miraculous miracles that are done through the hands of prophets such as this. This is an amazing miracle, and it's done for 7 days. The one man that is possibly the most educated man in that land refuses the miracle. And so that should be a signal to some of the folks that jump on that miraculous bandwagon. Well, if we just get into the gifts a little bit more. No, the Word of God is clear, and it's the Word of God that we must keep at our forefront. The gospel must be the truth that is preeminent in all those things. And so that is basically the rebellion of Pharaoh. We should consider how the Word either will harden our hearts or melt our hearts. And Pharaoh's heart was not being melted by the Word of God. His heart was being hardened in the same way that a line is being stretched and taut until it's going to snap, rather than being used for what it needs to be. A three-strand cord that is not quickly broken, when it's used for its for the function that it was intended, it can move weights and it can carry burdens and haul loads. But when it's just pulled taut and continues to pull taut, it has a breaking point. And Pharaoh's heart being hardened by God through the thing that he uses in order to soften men's hearts is a very incredible miracle that we should leave at the throne of God. Pharaoh's rebellion will bring about, we should always keep in mind that any time we see any kind of rebellion, oh, I didn't even change the title of this message. I kept the same, but they hearken not. I should have said, and Pharaoh hardened his heart was the name of this message. Pharaoh hardened his heart. That we will see that also when the Word of God comes forth in our lives, that there will be people that will rebel by the Word that we desire to see their heart softened with. And that unless the Lord brings to us the truth that we're casting pearls before swine, we should continue to pray for them and continue ministering that truth. Because notice that even though he hardened his heart, and God told Moses he hardened his heart, whereas he's not telling us whose heart is being hardened with the word, they still went to him 10 more times, bringing 10 more plagues. Whereas sometimes when somebody refuses the gospel once, I turn heel and go. I turn heel and run. Forget, okay, I gave you the gospel and then I run off. I have to consider what we'll see in Exodus. These men followed the word of God and brought forth to one they knew who wasn't going to turn, so that God's glory can come forth even in his rebellion. So we should keep that in mind. The rebellion of Pharaoh is such that it's just one incident or element that surrounds us until the Lord Jesus comes, that will build our character, because it allowed Moses and Aaron to be able to still listen to the command of God, despite the fact that he was going to harden his heart and it's going to make it worse for the people. And they've already seen it, and the people were coming against them in chapters 4, 5, and 6. After 5 and 6, as we saw it earlier, they still did that which the Lord had told them, and that's an encouragement and an exhortation for us. Though folks will not understand, friends will and family will be confused, and Pharaohs will certainly harden their hearts against the word, and especially the gospel that we carry with us, we should still be encouraged and do as Aaron and Moses present in the scriptures in that simple reflection or simple meditation. Then finally, as we come forth with the end of it, we look at the reflection of God's Christ in the scriptures. And some of it might seem a little, I'll try to keep the more fanciful allegories, and there are some. I'll keep the fanciful allegories out of there and look at some very real things that present Christ. One of them first is the rod. The rod that becomes the serpent. Now, as I said, as a method as far as exchanging hands and stuff, that would be a method that's a conveyance of what God is doing. God turned the rod. You know, Moses and Aaron didn't turn the rod into a serpent. God did that. That was his word, and that was his miracle. So when we see that, there's a significance to the rod. First of all, the rod is a very interesting word in Hebrew, is that it is it's kind of a emphatic word that is used of this particular rod. And the very first place that it's used is called the staff in Genesis. If you recall, in Genesis 34 through 36, in this episode of Judah, and the Judah, when he had lost two sons that were married to this woman, and as he lost those sons, and he gave, you know, one was married to the woman, and then the other he gave, and he spilled the seed upon the ground, and then he had another son, Onan, the last son, he says, well, he's kind of young, you just wait for him, put on your widow's garments, and then you can have him, the son. And so she goes, and waits for him, and dresses up as a harlot, covering her face and everything, and he goes in unto her, but doesn't have anything to pay with. So he says, well, what can I pay for? And she says, give me your signet ring, give me your bracelet, and give me your staff. And the staff he uses is the same word that's used here for rod. What's significant about that is that word, more in the Old Testament, is used of tribe, or in reflection of princes of the tribes, those that are in leadership. Figuratively, it's used as a rod of correction, it's used as a walking staff, but it's also, in the Old Testament, the most it is used in the Old Testament throughout the scriptures is that when it represents a tribe of people from the people of Israel. So it actually, I would suggest that it represents, it's symbolic of leadership, and there's no greater leader than Jesus Christ. As this staff, as he is our staff, as our guide, he is our rod, as our disciplining Lord. And significant of going back to Genesis, significant of what that meant is, as we understand that the signet or the seal was not necessarily a ring, it was just that which represented the tribe of Judah. This was his authority, and the seal that we know of the New Testament, that which brings the gospel unto us, is the Holy Spirit. So you have, these are the three things that she wanted: the Holy Spirit represented in the signet, the bracelet that identified the truth of Jesus Christ in the gospel, and then his person in his positions of authority in the staff. Judah was handing that over, but this is the promise: I'll come back and pay you, which is the same thing that Jesus did through the Holy Spirit. Here's the Holy Spirit. This is the seal, the promise that I'm leaving my spirit with you until I return. And so what we see with this is basically, you know, giving you a little bit of background as far as for the word. The rod itself represents Jesus Christ. Simple as that. That's all. It's a representation of Jesus Christ. Why? Because the same word is the root of the word that's used, that he is is the root word. The very root word of that word is branch. And do you recall that he is called the branch, the root of Jesse? In fact, it's the a word where we get Nazareth from, that he shall be called a Nazarene, from Isaiah chapter 11, that he is the righteous branch. And so we actually have this picture of it. We know that it also is Christ became sin for us, who knew no sin. It's turning into a serpent in the sense of that. And then we have death swallowed up in victory from the New Testament, exemplified in the serpent eating the other serpents. They'll come up with stuff. False gospels will rise up, but the true gospel will always devour. Ultimately, and in the end certainly, but ultimately, the power of the gospel, though it might look weak at times, oh, they've raised up serpents that look like the serpent from their own rods. Aaron's rod swallowed up the serpents. And as this is a reflection of Christ, and most especially his gospel, because it comes by the hand of Moses, and it comes by the hand of Aaron, before the wickedness of Pharaoh. When we present the gospel, our gospel, though it may seem weak at times, it may seem like, okay, they're doing the same thing. Those false gospels, we don't have to be threatened by them, because the gospel, the true gospel of Jesus Christ, will always swallow up the false gospel of those wicked ones, always. The next thing is that the river, the reflection of the rod in the river, its blood, and I kind of hinted at it with the Passover and everything, but that as the blood is that which is cleansing, it's the blood also that which is most loathsome. We see that at the cross. We reflected that in our studies on Sunday mornings a year ago in Mark chapter 15, as we looked at the cross of Jesus Christ and those people that were there. Come down from the cross. If you're the Christ, just who you said you are, come down and we'll believe you. They will believe in a Jesus. They might even believe in God becoming man, but don't give us that bloody cross. Or they want the miracles. They want the miracles, as we talked about. Oh boy, he's calling out for Elijah. Let him alone. Maybe Elijah will come. They want something fanciful. They want something that tickles their fancies, has nothing to do with the precious gospel of Jesus Christ and what he has done. They don't want a bloody cross. And this is, what I think, one of the big points that God makes in turning the river. The one thing that brings, that is supposed to bring life. And notice, too, that it is the river that he mentions. And remember that Jesus said in John chapter 7, that when he spoke of the Holy Spirit, from whoever drinks of the water that I shall give, from his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And he used the term that somewhat reflects to this. That is, what they see, this Nile River and all its tributaries and the pools that come up from this land in Egypt that allows for them to raise their crops and have their livelihoods and bring them life-giving water. The thing that God presents unto them is that that's no life at all. And he presents it in an amazing way, as far as I'm concerned. He brings unto them the thing that they think they have life in. He brings death and he brings blood. And the only way that we can have blood is by that which comes through the righteous rod, Jesus Christ. That which comes through the branch. That which has been his blood shed, because he is the righteous branch, the one that God would send, the one that would be raised up. That is significant. And if we try to find life in any other thing, and we will miss the life-giving water that comes from his precious blood. I think it's no mistake that, though scientifically we know that when the spear went through his side, and that John, not Luke the physician, but John, because he was an eyewitness, saw that it came out water and blood from his side, that his heart literally burst. And we know the scientific thing about that. Jesus had a broken heart and the pericardium burst, and so blood came out separate along with water. But it was showing us the things that even John picks up on in 1 John, that there are three things that testify on earth, the word and the water and the blood. And so, as it makes, there's no mistake that it's by the Holy Spirit that carries to us the life-giving water of the Spirit, presents unto us the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the righteous branch. And 7 days, a completeness before the people, that either you receive life in Christ as God presents through Christ, or you're going to chase after life elsewhere that is nothing but death, and death of those things that God has created, the fish of the sea and so forth that live in those waters. So that's basically it for tonight. There's a lot to reflect on, and they're great passages. The history of it in itself is just fantastic. Just considering what God had done in order to show forth his son in these two men. Again, just reflecting Moses as a type of Christ and Aaron as God's spokesman for Moses, because Moses could not speak. And in the same way that Moses complains as a person, I'm uncircumcised of lips, as we saw last week. I'm uncircumcised of lips and I can't speak. Aaron will be your spokesman. He'll speak for you. As Jesus does not have uncircumcised lips. He spoke the words of heaven when he was on earth. However, he ascended up to the Father. And he told his disciples on the night he was betrayed. He says, it is needful. It is expedient. He uses a strong words. It is necessary that I go away. For if I go not away, I will not send the Holy Spirit. And he speaks for us. He testifies of Christ. He glorifies Christ. And all those things that he does, he will teach us all things whatsoever Jesus had said. And in doing that, we're like as Aaron, the high priest, as we're a royal priesthood. When we read this passage of Scripture as we had, we consider this as we are like Aaron as the church and as individuals who are a royal priesthood, the things that come from Christ's mouth are ours. That is our possession, and that is our should be our passion, and it is our promise, the promise of God unto us that Jesus said, and lo, I am with you always. He said he'll never leave us nor forsake us, and that is a God who loves us with an everlasting love. What precious things we find in the deliverance of God through Exodus. And to not see Christ in that is just playing around with the flesh, I believe, and much more. So there we have it. We'll look at, Lord willing, Exodus chapter 8 and really enjoy seeing what God brings about through his messengers. Okay. Brother Gene, would you mind leading us in a closing prayer tonight?